I now turn you to the scriptures once again, to the book of Numbers and the chapter 31. The book of Numbers and the chapter 31. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto my people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle, and all their flocks, and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities, wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. They took all the spoil, and all the prey, both of men and of beasts, and they brought the captives, and the prey, and the spoil unto Moses, and Eleazar, the priest, and unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which were by Jordan near Jericho. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over the thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the woman alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women, children, that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days, whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins, and all work of goat's hair, and all things made of wood. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the 7th day, and ye shall be clean, and afterward ye shall come into the camp. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into 2 parts between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregation, and levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, 1 soul of 500, both of the persons, and of the beeves, and of the asses, and of the sheep, take it of their half, and give it to Eleazar the priest for an heave offering of the Lord. And the children of Israel's half thou shalt take one portion of 50 of the persons, of the beeves, of the asses, and of the flocks, of all manner of beasts, and give them unto the Levites, which keep the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses, and the booty being the rest of the prey which the men of war had caught was 600,000 and 70,000 and 5,000 sheep, and 70,000 beeves, and 70,000 asses, and 1,000 asses, and 32,000 persons in all, of woman that had not known man by lying with him. And the half which was the portion of them that went out to war was in number 300,000 and 37,000 and 500 sheep. And the Lord's tribute of the sheep was 60,015. And the beeves were 36,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 70,012. And the asses were 30,500, of which the Lord's tribute was 71. And the persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. And Moses gave the tribute, which was the Lord's heave offering, unto Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. And of the children of Israel's half, which Moses divided from the men that warred. Now the half pertained unto the congregation was 300,000, 30,000, 7,000, and 500 sheep, and 36,000 beeves, and 30,000 asses, and 500, and 16,000 persons, even of the children of Israel's half. Moses took one portion of 50, both of man and of beast, and gave them unto the Levites, which kept the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the officers which were over thousands of the host, the captains of thousands, and the captains of hundreds came near unto Moses. And they said unto Moses, thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war, which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord, that every man hath gotten of jewels of gold, chains, and bracelets, rings, earrings, and tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels, and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord, of the captains of thousands, and of the captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels, for the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord grant his blessing upon that reading of his word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our poor, needful, and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn you to that portion of God's holy word once again, that word that I read to you in your hearing here in the book of Numbers, the 31st chapter. We arrive now in this chapter in our week-by-week ministry through the Word of God. We have been going through for quite a considerable amount of time through, first of all, the book of Genesis, then Exodus, and now the book of Numbers. We have been seeing how God has delivered his people out of Egypt, and it has certainly taken a lot more time than could have. The journey into the Promised Land really should only have taken a couple of weeks, but it has taken 40 years now. Well, The children of Israel are now in the plains of Moab, near the southern border of the promised land. And the Lord had said, had sworn that he would give it to them, and he is going to give it to them. 38 years now have passed in God's wrath. God's wrath came because, as we thought a moment ago, the children of Israel were disobedient there at the border at Kadesh Barnea, just at the southern border of Canaan. And the Lord swore in his wrath that out of the number of Israel in that day when they rebelled against him at Kadesh Barnea, that 603,550 of the fighting men, that is all of the fighting men of Israel, should perish in the wilderness. That entire generation, both of men, and I'm sure many of the women would also perish as well. At the last numbering of the fighting men of Israel, this is 38 years later, there are, as we recalled in just a few chapters ago, there are 601,700 men before us. There is an entirely new generation which the Lord has raised. And these people seem to be of a different attitude, different nature. We thought recently of the daughters of Zelophehad, who believed that God would give the people a land, that he would deliver them into the promised land. There were a new generation, a believing people. Of course, not all of them had faith. Amongst Israel, there were only, of course, an elect group who were truly the Lord's. And by and large, it is always in every age that we live in. There is always a remnant. But remember, the old generation, they have perished now over the last 38 years through the various plagues and judgments which the Lord has brought upon the people. They would die early. They would go to an early grave. So here they are now in the chapter 31 at the border. And there are many enemies still around them. There are many battles still to overcome. We've seen in the last few chapters how they faced the Moabites, the Amorites, and all these other tribes and nations just there at the southern border, seeking to try to prevent them from entering into the land. They came out against the children of God for no reason. But of course, we know that even behind their war and mitigation against God's people, we know the devil is behind all of this because of the promise which God had made to Adam and Eve that in the fullness of time, one would come from the line of Judah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come into this world. From Israel would come the Messiah, the Redeemer. And Satan knows ever since Genesis 3:15 that God would smite and would crush the head of Satan ultimately through the victory that is through the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. There is this constant enmity between the seed of the woman and that of Satan, the unbelieving people of this world, his seed. Now, as we have seen recently, Moses will not enter into the land. He will soon die, as Aaron has died. But Moses will be received up into glory. We will see him there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we have in this chapter here, the chapter 31, is a last token of the Lord's promised, a wonderful token to Moses of how God not only will bring his people into the land, but how the Lord will bring vengeance upon the wicked. And we see it here poured out upon the Midianites. Remember, as the Lord has said, you notice even in the verse 1 here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel, the Midianites, afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. So here is, we could say, one last final token for Moses. What a comfort this would be for him as he would see God's people destroy these enemies by the power of God. And the interesting thing about this chapter, you notice that 1,000 of each of the tribes were to be gathered as men to fight against the Midianites. A very small portion, isn't it, of certainly the fighting men. How many fighting men are there in Israel? 601,700 fighting men. And so the Lord is only going to use just a very small portion of the fighting men to overcome these enemies. The Lord could have sent out, we could say, all of Israel's fighting men, but he doesn't. And this certainly signifies that the Lord is with his people. And you'll notice in the verse 49 that not one single soul of the Israelites is lost. Not one single soul of God's fighting men are lost in this battle. You notice as the chief captains come back, they said unto Moses, "Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war, which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us." Not one single Israelite perished in this battle. And we read of an almost entire annihilation here of the Midianite people, except, of course, for the unmarried young girls. Now, many people come to this passage of Scripture, particularly unbelievers, and they are horrified by this killing of all these Midianite people, not only the young men, but the old men and all the women and married women, even the baby boys. They're all killed, every single one of them. Now, perhaps this morning we try to imagine that in our minds. What was it like to be amongst the people there? Think of the slaughter of all the baby boys. You know how Moses here, he orders the destruction. They come back and some of the women are spared. Some of the women who had been married. And he demands their destruction, their slaughter. He demands the destruction of all the baby boys. He demands the destruction of their entire cities, all their cities, all their castles. We read of the kings that were killed of their cities. Now, many ask, is this defensible? What God has determined here? Is God justified? Well, there are very clear answers that we could give from the Scriptures with regards to this. And the first we must give is this, that these people were an entirely and exceedingly wicked people. For many generations it is proven to be. They were an idolatrous people. They were immoral. And they worshipped pagan false gods. Many of them threw their children into the fires. These were a wicked people. Just like the Amorites, they were very, very closely associated with them and also with the Moabites. Remember, we saw just in the chapter 25 how when the Moabite woman came under the instruction and guidance of Balaam to Balak, the king, some of the Midianite women came. And we even read in this chapter how they were implicated in this great sin. We read of Cozbi in chapter 25, who sinned with Zimri, that open, heinous sin of open immorality before all the children of Israel. These people were immoral. They were corrupt and exceedingly wicked. That's the first thing we could say. And over the centuries, nothing has changed. Things were even bad in Abraham's day. Remember how the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 15 and the verse 16, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now, when the Lord uses that word Amorites, we must realize that, yes, of course, the Amorites were the leaders in all of the iniquity, but the other nations that they were very friendly with were just as idolatrous, were just as wicked. Here the Midianites and the Moabites. So nothing has changed from generation to generation. And the Lord was saying there to Abraham, it's going to get worse. The iniquity has not reached its height, it's not yet full. And now it has reached a terrible state. Things have waxed worse. And we need to also consider that God all this time in his forbearance has tolerated wickedness, perpetuating from one generation to another, from father to son, and so on, down through the generations, things have not got any better. Thirdly, notice in the verse 16, another reason to destroy these people is that these, particularly the woman, were implicated with a Moabite woman there at Baal Peor. Verse 16, behold, and this is when the men bring back some of the woman. And Moses says, no, slay them all. He says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So very clearly, with the Moabite woman were some of these Midianite women. We mentioned just a moment ago, Cozbi, who sinned openly. Her father, a very prominent man. And Zimri, his father, amongst the Israelites, a very prominent man. And so the destruction of all these people. Now, something else that the critics of the Bible often forget as they look at this passage with utter disgust is that they say, of course, this is all wrong. But what they never do is they never take into account also the severity of God, which God placed upon his own people. Think of what happened there in the chapter 25. Remember when they committed whoredoms with a Moabite woman and the Midianite woman? What did God do? He slew 24,000 of his own people. And so we mustn't say that God is unjust. God slew 24,000 of the Israelite men who committed those awful adulterous acts with those foreign women. And we saw how Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, went and slew Zimri with a javelin and the Midianite woman Cozbi and slew them. And the Lord, indeed, because of his actions, the Lord stayed the plague. There was a plague upon the whole of Israel. And so we mustn't say that God is unjust when it comes to all men. Now, it's interesting, if you just turn back to Numbers 25 there, in the verse 16 we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. This is way back then. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Now, it's very interesting. You move straight to the next chapter, and what do we have in the chapter 26? And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the son of the congregation of Israel, and of obviously the numbering there. The Lord numbered, didn't he? And so what is the Lord saying there? After that, what the Midianites and the Moabites did in the enticing the people of God to sin. And of course, the children of God were to blame there as much, but there is a numbering, isn't there? The Lord is not only going to bring them into the land, but the Lord is going to vex these people. The Lord is going to avenge. And so I make the point again that in this passage, we've got 601,000 fighting men, but only 12,000 are used against the Midianites here, and not one of them, the verse 49, is lost. Not one of them. You notice in the verse 5, so there were delivered out of the thousand of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Now there is something very sacred and very solemn taking place here. This is a symbol. This is something symbolic about all of this, isn't there? The Lord is the one who gives the victory over his enemies. And it's true for all of God's people. The world does not love us. And one day he will make his enemies his footstool. And we will be with him. Of course, we are only saved by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're only saved by free and sovereign grace. Now you'll notice, as we come back to this passage, that the army was led by Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. And he went out, notice there in the verse 6, with the vessels of the sanctuary and the trumpets for blowing alarm in his hand. And of course, just like Gideon would sound the trumpet. And the Lord is the one, isn't he? He is the one who will give us victory. He is the one who will conquer hearts by his word going out. Remember how Gideon went out and his men, the 400 men, shone their lamps. There's a wonderful picture again. This is, of course, the Lord's victory, isn't it? Now the Lord here has instructed this destruction by which so many are horrified. But let's just think for a moment. There is also a deliverance. There's a deliverance of God's people. You think here, if the Lord has not or does not destroy these Midianites, it's going to prove very difficult for the children of Israel in the years to come in the promised land. Why? Because they will entice them to sin, won't they? There will be a great hindrance against God's people. Now, let's just think on a human level. Those who consider this to be cruel and barbaric, and there are people who say, this is cruel and barbaric to kill all these people. Well, I ask the question, what sort of a world do you think you live in? Think for a moment. Have we forgotten? And so often people do. And so often people don't even think about this. People don't look at their own hearts. Have you forgotten the reality of God's judgment upon this earth right now? Ever since the fall, what has happened? All have sinned. Sin has spread to all men. And we're all under the same condemnation, aren't we, as the Midianites? By nature, that's all of us. The wages of sin is death. And it's a little wonder that God hasn't destroyed man already. The scriptures say in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. One day, billions of people will stand before Almighty God, and they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And every person that has ever lived, apart from God's grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall forever be condemned, and they shall be forever damned in a lost eternity in hell. And that is the shadow, dear friends, under which this world lives. People forget about the great judgment that is to come. People look at a passage of scripture like this and say, how can God do this? Well, think of what we all deserve. Have we come to terms with the reality that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand condemned, ready? That we are guilty sinners? You remember how the Jews there in Luke chapter 13, we read, it was present at that season, in verse 1, that some told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say with regard to that? They cried out against Pilate, these people, and they said, did you know what Pilate did? He took some of the blood of the sacrifices and he slew them. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in the same way, there was also that season, we're told in that very chapter, that there was the Tower of Siloam that fell upon many. And they died. And then what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Suppose that those sinners were worse than others. He says, nay, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So if you question here God's wrath upon the Midianites, I say you've got it all wrong. The Lord would come to you today and say, don't worry about the Midianites. Don't be concerned about them, but be concerned for your own soul. If you're a sinner and you have not repented of your sin, God will judge you. We all stand by nature condemned before Almighty God. Let's not question. You know, we can sit over a passage like this in high moral judgment over God, dear friends. We need to realize what we deserve. We deserve, all of us, God's wrath. You know, and many people, they forget the ancient flood in Genesis 6. That's another thing, people. God destroyed every person on this planet bar 8 people. So let's forget here about the Midianites for a moment. Let's look to those more significant passages where God destroyed all that would not repent and go into that ark. And there is coming a day when God will destroy forever and send people into a lost eternity because they do not repent and because they have not a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not forget the day of wrath is coming. Let's not forget that day when God destroyed the world, and He will do it. We live in a worldwide epidemic today, and many people scoff at the idea that God has sent this virus around the world, and we do believe it is from God. All things are of God. There's worse to come, isn't there? Far worse to come. This is just a small token here, friends, in Numbers 31 of God's wrath that is to come. But again, I say in passing, there is a deliverance here. In the destruction of these Midianites, there's a deliverance, isn't there, to God's people. It is through the destruction of these enemies that God's people will not be as worse in the promised land that they could be. Now, there are some Midianites, interestingly, that survive. We know this because when we turn to the book of Judges, we know that it is certainly God had to raise up a judge. And who was it? It was Gideon. And Gideon had to fight against the Midianites, didn't he? We read here of the Midianites that were destroyed. Many of them, no doubt, ran into the mountains. Some of them fled away. And over time, in the years to come, as we read in the book of Judges, the Midianites come out against God's people. So they weren't entirely destroyed. There were some that survived. Now it's very interesting here. Notice in the verse 1 and 2, interesting how the Lord says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites." And then it's interesting there, we read in the verse 3, "And Moses spake unto the people, arm some of yourselves unto war, the war, and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian." So not only were the children avenged because of what they did in chapter 25 to the children of Israel, but avenge the Lord of Midian. It's interesting, isn't it? And it's a reminder for us as Christians, if we are the Lord's, whoever goes against the Lord's people are the enemies of the Lord, and we must remember that. Why? Well, because Christ has bought His people. Christ has paid lock, stock, and barrel for ourselves. He has died, He has suffered for us. And it's only by mercy that we're saved, isn't it? It's only by the mercy of God. Now, the battle takes place there in the verses 6 to the verse 12, and it is a complete destruction. As I've already pointed out, that not one Israelite was lost in the battle. We note even here that Balaam, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Notice there in the verse 8, that's interesting. Remember how Balaam, he was the one behind the enticing of the Moabite woman. He taught Balak how to sin, as we've read in the book of the Revelation and so on. And so they come back in the verse 12 after the battle, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses. But Moses, his wrath in the verse 14, "And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands." Why? He says, "Have ye saved all the woman alive?" And of course, why was this a problem? Well, because the woman, you see, still posed a problem. They could potentially be a great threat to Israel, and they must be destroyed. And this is a reminder that God hates all sin. Now, the only ones that were spared are the woman that did not know a man before, had no intimate relationships with a man. So the young girls were spared, the young woman. How many were spared? Verse 35, 32,000 persons in all of women that had not known a man by lying with him. And as I said, it seems like even some of the Midianites ran into the mountains, because we know when we go to Judges chapter 6 that we read there, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. Interesting there how the Lord turns it around until they cry out in repentance to the Lord, and the Lord gives them a judge, a deliverer, Gideon. Of course, the Lord knows what he's doing. And even in the preserving of them there, he would deliver them. You know, nothing can thwart the plans and the purposes of Almighty God, dear friends. Now, in the verse 20 to the verse 24, we have the purification and the washing of the men after the battle. And we won't go through those, but you read of that purification. Verse 23, everything may abide. So the things that would go through fire were clean, but everything that was, all the spoil, all the booty that was brought back had to be purified, had to be sanctified, and even the men had to go outside of the camp of Israel 7 days and so on. Well, what's the application to that purification? Well, the point is this: God is holy, and the people of this world who do not know God, God considers unholy. And their things, imagine as they went through the various towns and cities, they would have seen things that would have disgusted them. And the places and the things that these people have done, the defilement, I don't need to go into all the details, but just the defilement of sin. God hates the defilement of sin. And let me just apply this to us as God's people. As you and I live in this world, we're in it, you know, while it is our Father's world, it is occupied by people who do not love God. Of course, we're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. But as we traverse, as we go through this world, you and I become defiled with what we see and what we hear. We walk into the supermarket and we're defiled by people's conversations, aren't we? We're defiled by the magazines, by even the things that we hear on the media. You can't listen to the news today without being defiled in some way. You can't talk to unbelievers without being defiled in some way. And the Lord wants his people to be unspotted. This is application, really. James says to us, what is pure and undefiled religion? He says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And God wants us to be unspotted from the world. Don't like the things of the world. Let us maintain our walk with God. Let us be pure. Let us be holy people. Let us not be tainted with the world's fancies and the world's things and the world's ways. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that every day we need to be cleansed. We need to pray, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my soul. Renew a right spirit in my heart, Lord. Lord, make me clean. Now, you notice in the verse 25 through the verse 27, there is a very complete and intricate dividing of the spoil, of the plunder. The men who go out to war get their portion. The congregation of Israel get their part. Of course, the men went out and they get a fair portion of the spoil, of the plunder. Notice the verse 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of every of the prey that was taken, both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war upon them who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. So it's split between the men who went to war and the congregation of Israel. And then also the Lord gets his portion. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that we should tithe to the Lord, we should give to the Lord. Verse 47, the Lord receives the portion there of the sanctuary. Even of the children of Israel, half Moses took one portion and 50 both of man and of beast, and gave them unto the Levites, which kept the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So there the Lord gets his portion. Not that the Lord needs anything. And it's a reminder, you know, the Lord, he doesn't need our gifts, but he commands it, doesn't it? And it's to be used for the Lord's service. Now, you notice finally, after the officers receive their portion and the congregation theirs, some of the officers came near to Moses and said that they wanted to make an atonement for their souls. I read from the verse 48 there. And the officers, which were over thousands of the host, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, came near unto Moses. And they said unto Moses, thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war, which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord, or an offering for the Lord, what every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains, and bracelets, rings, earrings, and tablets. Now notice, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. An atonement. Now, what were they saying in all of this? Well, they're saying, we're sinners. We're sinners. In one way, apart from God's grace, there'd be no different to the Midianites, would they? It's the same for us. The application is obvious, isn't it? The Lord delivers us from this world and from our enemies. And the application is obvious, apart from an atonement. And of course, here's a token of what Christ has done. There is only one true atonement, isn't there? They understood the message of atonement. Apart from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no better than the Midianites. We're no better than the world. You see, these men saw themselves as sinners, not justified before God. And that's how you and I need to see ourselves. And what do they give? They give gold, chains. This is a rendering unto the Lord, isn't it? Not only an atonement, but it's a rendering. Yes, they had given their portion, as we read in the earlier, they'd already given. But now they give above and beyond. And this is truly the spirit of every Christian. If we have received the grace of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you notice it says there, for a memorial. You come down to the verse 54. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it unto the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. For a memorial. So not only was it an atonement, but for a memorial. And that made me to think about, you know, the woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she broke that alabaster flask full of spikenard. And what do we read with regards to her? Do you remember how Judas was horrified, even some of the disciples? What do we read? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he indicts them. He says, for ye have the poor always with you, but with me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial unto her. You see, it's out of thanks she gave, out of a grateful heart. There she was weeping. And as Christians, Should we not give above and beyond? Even what our normal requirement is, our hearts, our souls, our lives. Is he not worthy of everything? It's a memorial, isn't it, for what the Lord has done for us. If he has truly saved us. And let me just say, if ever you find that the cost of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what he asks in your life, and we're just talking about things that we may have to suffer as Christians, even particularly now, if the demands of serving the Lord Jesus Christ you find too high and too costly, just go in your mind's eye to Calvary and think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. As you are his child, as he bore your wrath there upon the cross, if the demands of the Christian life you find are too much for you, go again to Calvary and see your Savior there making an atonement for all your sins, bearing the entire weight of all your guilt and suffering in your place, and then think again. Whatever we do, we realize it's not enough, is it? Not enough at all. You will then see that what he's asking you to do is not too much in your life. Is this all, Lord? You know, we'll be asking that question. Is this all you want me to do, Lord? The psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. How gracious the Lord is. He doesn't ask a lot of us, does he? The Lord didn't ask a lot here. But you see, these men who realized they were great sinners, they will render to the Lord. And the Lord asks us in our lives to render that which is due unto his name. The sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, this is what the Lord desires. The Apostle Paul reminds us, Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Literally there in the original, it is by the tender mercies of God. That is in Christ Jesus. He is the tender mercy of God that has appeared, isn't he? As we read in the Gospel of Luke, that has appeared. What mercy we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received that atonement for our sins. So I hope you can see the clear gospel application in this passage. And we do not judge God by feeble sense. And we do not sit in judgment over God, over this passage, but rather it has turned our minds to appreciate the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus, and really what we deserve, just as the Midianites. Nobody deserves to be alive upon this planet today. Nobody. But God has been so gracious, hasn't he, in the sending of his dear Son for the forgiveness of our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. This is the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. And when and if we are his people, we count it not too much that the Lord should ask of us anything, but we will give our all for him. We will render to the Lord that which is due unto his name. May the Lord give us application for our own souls, and may he have praise to his name even this day. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Friends, we have nothing to be proud of. We have everything to be thankful for, don't we? In the Lord Jesus Christ. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Dare such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May we give him our all. May we live to his praise. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we do humbly come before thee, and we do thank thee, Lord, knowing what we deserve this day, and thanking thee for the mercy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking thee, Father, that one there is above all others who well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. Oh, Father, we love thee, and we love thy Son, and we love thy Spirit. We love thee because thou hast loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us this day, sanctify our hearts, and cause us to walk in thy ways. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.